This is Cradle My Heart Radio with your host, Kim Cotola. Cradle My Heart Radio, preventing abortion and helping those it hurts.
This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken within, the light meets the dark. The light meets the dark.
And now, Kim Cotola and Cradle My Heart Radio.
Thank you so much for joining us for this edition of Cradle My Heart Radio, where our mission is preventing abortion, helping those it hurts. If you have a heart for the pro-life issue, and if you are paying attention, you know that this is definitely an issue among women of color. And you know the disproportionate way in which prevention is needed. Maybe you've heard the startling statistics that there are more black babies aborted than born in New York City, according to recent surveys. I think the number is 1,023 aborted for every 1,000 born, something like that. Maybe it's even higher. It's a problem. It's a huge problem. And the need for solutions runs very deep. But it is not a cause for despair. And so joining us to talk about the solutions and to help us understand what is really at stake is Walter Hoy from Issues for Life Foundation, as well as one of the principals at the National Black Pro-Life Coalition. Walter, welcome back to Cradle My Heart Radio.
Kim, it's always a pleasure to be back. Thanks.
Walter's also the author of Leadership from the Inside Out, which I recommend to you. I commend that book to you. And also, you need to be following him on Twitter, at Walter Hoy, because you're getting it done on Twitter. I think you've got 120,000 followers there right now. So that is awesome. I wish everyone listening could follow you and pay attention to the things that you're making a priority for us, because you are very sensitive to what matters. One of the things that I saw in your recent writings, Walter, is that abortion is a form of discrimination. And you're not shy to make the comparison with slavery, with Nazism and anti-Semitism. And I want to give you the chance to kind of lay the groundwork for talking about black history from a pro-life perspective by this idea that abortion is a form of discrimination.
When you think about the black pro-life movement in terms of history, you've got to understand that black history is really one big personhood movement. And let me talk about personhood just for a second. Personhood simply says that everybody is a person, including the child in the womb, all the way to the end of life. And when you look at black history, we've been fighting to be recognized as persons from the very beginning, constitutionally protected, constitutionally recognized persons. The law applies to us as well. The freedoms, the liberties afforded to us in the U.S. Constitution and in the Bill of Rights apply to black Americans as well. And throughout history, we have fought over and over hard and long to make that a reality. I mean, we've come a long way. But when you take a look at the abortion issue, all of a sudden, we're back at this all over again, deciding that, well, not everybody is a person. Not everybody is a legally recognized, constitutionally protected person. And it's no coincidence that there are more black babies being aborted than there are being born alive. And this is particularly true in New York City. So there's a direct comparison, Kim.
And we're working from the assumption, which is based in scientific fact, that life begins at conception. And, you know, as I've been given that golden key to unlock this personhood concept, we cannot say it often enough. And I know that what you're telling me is based in science, that life begins at conception, that personhood is something that comes along with our human nature, doesn't come to us in degrees. It's present from the minute that a fertilized egg creates a new organism, the new human being. I want to give you a chance to articulate that as well, because, you know, that, I mean, in philosophical circles, I don't think that there will, you will find anybody who will argue that. At the street level and on Facebook and social media, you'll still find people who are trying to argue that life doesn't begin at conception. But that's unscientific fact. The people who are arguing that are just wrong. But articulate that for those who, you know, are sincerely trying to understand but just still don't understand and grasp that part of it, that personhood is endowed in the unborn from the minute of their conception.
Well, particularly if you're a Christian, there's really no argument there that's biblically sound. It's obvious in the Bible that a person, a child in a womb, where all of us are created in the very image of God, and God actually interacts with us in the womb. Perhaps the most glaring example of that is John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, both inside the womb. So there's really, really no question biblically that we're a person, that we're a live, living, breathing human being. Even God is interacting with us. But on the secular side, the term person needs to be applied to all living human beings from the very beginning of our biological development as human beings. And that should be true, Kim, regardless of the means by which we were procreated or method reproduction. You know, regardless of age, race, sex, gender, physical well-being or function or size or development or even environment, we should all be considered persons, and everyone should be able to enjoy all of the liberties and the constitutional protections that are afforded to everyone in America.
And, you know, as someone said to me, really the people who want to redefine personhood are generally the ones who want to kill people, right? Those who steadfastly in the law tried to make a slave less than a human being, three-fifths of a person. The Nazis who didn't want to recognize the personhood of the Jews. Generally, the only people who argue against personhood for all living human beings are those who want to kill them.
Absolutely, and that's been true all throughout history. It doesn't matter how far back you go. There's one party that says, well, I've got to find some way to legally, to comfortably justify killing another group of people.
Mm. But there are those who will say that it's improper for anyone in the pro-life movement to make this comparison with slavery, that slavery was a distinct wound to humankind, and that it needs to be its own thing, and that the struggle for equality in the womb is a separate struggle. I'm hearing you say that's not the case. I'm hearing you say something very different here.
No, that's not the case at all. And personally, in my family, my great-grandfather was lynched by the Klan, and there was no repercussions. There was nowhere our family could go. There was no hospital we could go to. There was no law we could go to. And that was because black people weren't considered persons. We weren't considered real people. The law just didn't apply to us. I'm not so sure where these people are getting that idea from, that it's somehow separate and distinct and different. It is at the heart of the matter of every genocide, almost every horrible crime that you can imagine has been committed against a large group of people.
Mm. You know, when I trained with Scott Klusendorf to present the case for life, one of the things that he argues for is that we need to open the casket on abortion. We need to show the images of the victims. And he bases this on what happened in the civil rights movement with the death of Emmett Till. And Emmett Till's story has been back in the news because of the exhibit at the Smithsonian, among other reasons. But there are still people, when I go and speak and tell Emmett's story, who don't know that story. Maybe you want to share that with us and talk about how it's absolutely appropriate to talk about Emmett Till in terms of the depersonalization of unborn persons today.
Well, Kim, the reason why it's back in the news is because there's been a book written, and in the book, the woman that actually accused Emmett Till, a very young black boy, insult her in any way. And, but as a result of her testimony, Emmett Till was summarily taken out of town and beat up horribly. He was horribly disfigured.
Let me give the facts. So he was a young boy visiting a cousin in Mississippi. He was from Chicago. He wasn't used to segregation, certainly not as it existed in Mississippi. And the accounts vary, but basically he was maybe on a dare or simply just as a in the course of his day, spoke with this woman that you're referencing. She lied, said that he did something improper. Her husband and others dragged him out of his uncle's home, wherever he was staying in Mississippi, brutally murdered him, put a cotton gin fan around his neck, and dropped him in the Tallahatchie River. But his body washed up several days later. And they were exonerated at trial. And then because of double jeopardy, they admitted what they had done. Well, when Emmett's body was shipped back to his mother in Chicago, she said she wanted the casket open. He was so disfigured that I think, didn't they later exhume him, Walter, because he was unrecognizable. It was so brutal. But Emmett's mother said, I want this scene. I want people to know that this is the face of the policy that you're supporting when you support segregation. And it became an image that was used in news photographs. It was shown on television at his funeral. And Rosa Parks said that she was thinking about him when she refused to get up that day. And so, as you say, it's back in the news because of this new development in the case, that it was all based on a lie. So tell me, please, if I've missed any salient parts of the story that you think are important for people to know who don't know about Emmett's story.
Well, understand, here's the time frame. Emmett was born July 1941, and his death is August 1955. So we're back at this time again where black Americans are still fighting to be recognized as persons. We haven't got to the civil rights movement yet. It's starting. It's going to come. It's going to be there. But this is 1955. Emmett is 14. He's 14. And everything else you said is true. He wasn't used to it. He wasn't familiar with that. And a white woman accused him of flirting with her at 14. And as a result, everything else is true. He was horribly mutilated. And his mother, Mamie, said, we're going to open up this casket so that the whole world can actually see what happened to him. And that changed everything. That brought the reality of racism. That brought the reality of being able to just simply murder someone at a whim to all of America. And again, this was possible because of her testimony that he had supposedly flirted with her. We know that's a lie at this point. She's admitted that she's lied. But also because, you know, at the time we didn't value black Americans as people, as human beings.
Mm. Walter Hoy is our guest, Issues for Life Foundation and the National Black Pro-Life Coalition, and we'll have that linked for you at cradlemyheart.org. So, Walter, as I have spoken about this with high school students today who don't know this history, our history in America, not black history, our history, not just black history, I should say, they really get it. They get it immediately that this was a horrible injustice, a nightmare of injustice, and that, you know, then we proceed to show them what abortion victims look like. And they get it right away. But I have encountered black people who say this is a misappropriation of Emmett's story and that that's an improper use of the lesson of his life. I want to give you a chance to comment on that and share your thoughts about that.
There's no way that argument can be successful, Kim, to be quite honest with you. It's quite clear that all human beings come from, you know, the same source. I mean, the product of a human male and a human female is going to be a human being. We are human beings from the very moment of conception, from the very moment of our earliest biological beginning. we're human beings. If you stopped at any point in time, there won't be any more human beings. There's no question about that, and we all know that. That's just an excuse that people like to use to justify their own particular agenda. And so whenever we come across that, we like to talk about, well, when does humanity start? At what point does it start? Is it the second semester? Is it the third semester, the first semester, the trimester? We like to talk about when does it actually start. And when you get right down to it, there's no way you can expect that humanity actually starts at some point in time, 2 or 3 weeks into the pregnancy, without any evidence whatsoever. And so we've been pretty successful with that, and it boils down to someone just, you know, personally wanting to justify their own agenda.
Walter Hoy is our guest. Not only is he a thought leader, but you have actually put feet on the ground outside of an abortion facility and were incarcerated for telling women that God loved them and they didn't need to do this. I mean, that's go to our archives, go to Walter's website, hear that story. I mean, Walter, maybe you want to recap that for us briefly. But I want people to understand that you have put this philosophy you're advancing into action. You have paid a price for it. And what I love about the heart of that story is that what happened is that women got to hear about God's love. Talk about what happened for you in Oakland.
Well, I was standing on a public sidewalk holding up a sign that says, God loves you and your baby, let us help you. The problem was that I was on a public sidewalk in front of an abortion clinic, and the women were stopping, literally asking me those three questions. Is it true that God loves me? Is it true that God loves my baby? I never once did the woman say, well, my fetus, cells, tissues, nothing like that. She always referred to it as her baby. And then finally, she's asked me, would you help me? And that got to be a real big problem for the abortion clinic.
Because women were not going in, right?
Right. Well, women would stop, and I would actually try to help them. It didn't really matter what they wanted. If I could, if it was at all possible, we would try to help them. And sometimes just the reassurance that God loves them, even now, God loves them and their baby, just that reminder alone, and someone saying, you know what, I love you too, I want to help you too, let me help you, was really all she needed to make another decision.
And if you're listening to this program, you know, and you heard me say in the beginning, preventing abortion, if you are in an unintended pregnancy right now, or you know somebody who is, and that's how you came upon this broadcast, I really hope you heard what Walter Hoy just said, that God loves you, that God loves your baby, and there are people willing to help. CradleMyHeart.org has the resources. Our phone number is 800-811-3003. We'll return a phone call within 24 hours, if not immediately. Walter Hoy's resources are there. There is help, and there is absolutely hope. Walter, you paid a price for that sign. You got arrested for holding a sign that says God loves you.
Yeah, can you believe it? The city of Oakland literally created a law. It was just unbelievable. The law actually said that outside of an abortion clinic, 100 feet around an abortion clinic, on a public sidewalk, you couldn't hold a sign, you couldn't pass out literature, you couldn't have a conversation, and you had to stand 8 feet away from a woman coming into the clinic. And that actually was a law that they passed in Oakland. That's what they arrested me on. I was ultimately arrested, tried, convicted, incarcerated, but ultimately went to the Ninth Circuit, and the Ninth Circuit actually ruled in my favor, saying it was a clear violation of my First Amendment right.
So you now are counseling people for sidewalk counseling, among other things. I want to give you a chance to talk about the Morning Center, because people need to understand that there is an alternative, and that the body of Christ, among others, are standing ready to offer a better choice. So let's talk about, first of all, the intervention and the rescue work that you do, but also the Morning Center and the resources that are springing up to help women.
Oh, my goodness. I really appreciate the opportunity to talk about the Morning Center. I'm so excited about this particular ministry here. The Morning Center specializes in making the resources like doctors, nurses, available mobile, almost anywhere you want. So there are mobile centers. They can literally drive up in the church's parking lot, and they could be right there in the city, right there where she is, with doctors, with nurses, with ultrasound, with counseling, with all the help that she needs. And they do this without any charge. It's just quite amazing how the Morning Center has grown and made itself available. And I just love the concept that it's mobile, so it could go anywhere. And again, they focus on free, full-service maternity care to mothers in urban and underserved areas.
Awesome. Just beautiful. And I know you've got information about that at Issues for Life, your website. It's a numeral four, but we've got it linked at cradlemyheart.org. I know I attended a pregnancy center fundraiser, and that it's happening in Atlanta, and it's happening, you're in California. I mean, it's happening in many, many different places. A very, very exciting new initiative. Walter, as we think about Black history from the pro-life perspective, let's come back to that. As you said, you know, it's one big personhood movement. But there are people who feel as if this is somehow pejorative toward Black women to say, you know, the womb is the most dangerous place for a Black baby. Well, it's true for all babies, not just Black babies. But, I mean, some of the messaging that has been created to help break through the denial and the rhetoric of the abortion industry, people have, you know, objected to and have said, you know, you're trying to take away choice, et cetera, et cetera. So let's talk about what Black women need to know about the pro-life perspective on Black history.
Well, one thing they need to know is that we do care, we do love them. And there are Black women in the pro-life movement who have faced the same challenges, who have endured the same horrific reality of abortion, who really understand that they've walked a mile in their shoes, they've been there, they've experienced that. And they know exactly what abortion is. Abortion isn't some right that allows you to become more of a human being. Abortion literally takes the life of a human being, your baby, and it maims you, and it can often maim you for the rest of your life. You need to also understand that God loves them, that there is forgiveness, that God can continue to bless them, will continue to bless them, and use them in a mighty way. You need to also understand that we love them, and that there's hope, there's help available if you're in a situation like that.
Walter Hoy, I know you have a pastor's heart for women. And I know the last time that we talked, you had a special message for pastors. We've got about a minute and just about a minute remaining. But I want to give you the chance to speak directly to pastors listening, Black pastors, white pastors, Asian pastors. Any pastor listening needs to hear this from Walter Hoy as well.
Pastor, it's up to you to communicate the whole counsel of God from the pulpit. You've been called. You've been ordained. This is your ministry. This is divine intervention in your life. And we need you to boldly stand and preach an uncompromised gospel. Pastor, there's just no other way that this can be communicated. Because often if we don't hear anything in the pulpit, we tend to think that either it's not a problem or the problem is so bad that not even my pastor can talk about it. And, oh, my goodness, what have I done? And so, pastors, regardless of whether it's politically correct, preach it because it's biblically correct. And that's where we can find our hope and our healing. That's when God's going to move, when you preach his word from the pulpit.
Walter Hoy is the author of Leadership from the Inside Out. He's the founder of the Issues for Life Foundation and many other important initiatives that he has spearheaded. And he's a principal with the National Black Pro-Life Coalition. Thank you so much for shedding light on this for us today and for all that you do for the cause of life. It's been a real pleasure to speak with you again, Walter.
Kim, I love you. I love your ministry. God bless you. And thank you very much.
Stay with us now. Coming up on Faith Radio, we'll open the phones, get your reaction, and talk about the life issues in the news this week. 1-800-811-3003. Join us here at Cradle My Heart Radio.
A safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion. This is Cradle My Heart Radio.
This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken within, the light meets the dark. The light meets the dark.
Cradle My Heart with Kim Cotola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003. 800-811-3003.
And I am counting on you and your voice tonight to join us because I have an important question for you. And it's a simple one. I would like to know, if you are a person who is pro-life, what's the hardest thing for you about that? What is the most challenging and difficult part of having a pro-life worldview, of believing that life is valuable from conception forward and that abortion is something that should be unthinkable? To me, that's what it means to be pro-life. Maybe you have a different definition, which you'd like to share with us. But if you consider yourself pro-life, tell me, what is the most challenging thing about that for you? 800-811-3003. We had a great conversation a number of weeks ago when I asked people to talk about the path that led you to a pro-life worldview. Many people were even uneasy saying, well, I am pro-life. They talked about still being on a path. So if you consider yourself pro-life, tell me, what's the hardest part? 800-811-3003 is our number, and our phones are open for you tonight. I'm Kim Cotola, and the reason that I ask this question is somewhat of a personal one. When I went to Selma, as we've been reporting over the last couple of weeks, to stand with those who are holding the Alabama Department of Health accountable for enforcing the law and protecting the lives of black women against unscrupulous abortion practices in the state, I was outside of my comfort zone. I must admit that to you. And as I've spoken on this program often, my call is not to political action. My call is not to change the law. My call is to share the love of Jesus Christ, particularly with those who have been broken by abortion, but also to encourage those who are challenged with the possibility of making an abortion decision, that the love of Christ is sufficient and that God's people are here for you to help you through the circumstances, no matter what they may be, of the pregnancy that's causing you to think about abortion. That's what I'm called to do, share God's love. It's a spiritual calling. It's not one that's primarily centered on political action. And in fact, when I took the step of incorporating as a 501c, I agreed I would not involve myself in political actions as part of our organizational structure. The government, by the way, defines that pretty loosely. They say that I can't lobby on behalf of bills or individuals. I can't endorse candidates on this program. And so I don't do those things. I don't engage in those things. However, to go into the public square and to stand with those who have asked me to join them in their particular aspect of the struggle was something that I was willing to do, and I felt, I did feel God's leading that we should say yes to that. Bruce and I both went. But as I said, it took me a little bit outside of my comfort zone, not because I didn't believe in the cause, not because I didn't believe in the facts that were being presented by the speakers who had gathered the information, but simply because it was more political than the type of activities that I'm generally engaged in. It was more about putting the struggle out there in the public square. How about you? Is that something you've done? How do you express your pro-life worldview? Do you go and pray in front of clinics as part of the 40 Days for Life campaign, or even pray elsewhere as part of that campaign? Are you a donor who supports a pregnancy resource center? Are you someone who defends life when it comes up in conversations? 800-811-3003. And of those activities, which one is challenging to you, or is there something else that you're doing? And tell me how that goes and how that works for you. I'd love to hear how being pro-life plays out in your day-to-day. 800-811-3003. There was a great sermon at church today challenging us with what happens when we get comfortable. You know, so you say this, that took me outside my comfort zone. Well, yeah, it's uncomfortable to be outside of your comfort zone, duh. But I mean, it's really at times uncomfortable. But the point of the sermon was that, you know, there's just such a thin line between comfort and complacency. And complacency is when we are guilty of doing nothing in the face of a clear call for action. So what does it mean for you to be pro-life? And what is the hardest part? 800-811-3003 is our number. And while you're getting yourself to the phone, I'll catch you up on some of the news stories of the week. There were some big stories in the pro-life world. Number one, Americans United for Life released its fourth report in a series of exposés of Planned Parenthood Federation of America. And this report details PPFA's expansion strategy of building new mega centers for abortions and how the increased focus is on abortion in their business model. There's a striking chart showing that from 2006 to 2013, the number of abortions performed by Planned Parenthood has gone up, while cancer screening and preventative services have gone down by more than 50%. Since 2004, mega centers have opened in at least 19 cities, and with them, abortions have gone up nationwide by more than 70,000 abortions annually. These Planned Parenthood mega centers can be thought of as abortion Walmarts, as the Family Research Council coined it in their blog coverage of the Americans United for Life report. Where they open, the smaller abortion centers tend to shut down, and Planned Parenthood gets a bigger piece of the abortion industry pie. So from 2004, for example, to 2011, Planned Parenthood went from performing 20% to more than 32% of all abortions in the United States. So the abortion market might be in a decline elsewhere, but at Planned Parenthood, business is good. And yet, taxpayer money continues to be handed over to America's number one abortion provider, as it rakes in more than $500 million annually from taxpayer funds, composing more than 40% of its overall revenue. Interesting story. If you're wanting to know more about that, it's on the FRCblog.com for Family Research Council reporting on Americans United for Life story. Bristol Palin was making news this week with the announcement that she is expecting, and she is, as you probably know, not married. And at 24 years of age, this is now her second pregnancy out of wedlock. And it's also the case that she had an engagement come to an end somewhat suddenly. As you might expect, people on the pro-choice side of life were not kind to Bristol Palin. In fact, some liberals called for her to have an abortion because she wrote a blog post saying that she's disappointed. And they just apparently are so obtuse that they didn't understand she was saying she's disappointed in herself for not maintaining abstinence when she's been a pretty outspoken advocate for abstinence as lifestyle. When the news broke this week that she's pregnant, the media just exploded, not just mainstream media, social media, right-wing media. Everyone had a comment or an opinion or a joke, and everyone has the right to do that. But people are still people. And even if you have a thick skin and you're in the public eye, shouldn't there be some things that are out of line, that are just off limits, telling someone you should have an abortion? It's just, it reveals a real ugliness of heart there. And by the way, in reaction to it, she took to Instagram and she took to her social media to say, I'm still pro-life, and she's going to carry the pregnancy forward. So while she had a moral failing and she didn't maintain the abstinence that she upholds as the ideal, she's going to do the right thing. That's one of the hardest things about being pro-life, I will say, is doing the right thing when you're challenged. 800-811-3003 is our number. Phones are open. That's what I'd like to hear about from you, is what's the most challenging part of having a pro-life worldview? Sometimes it's actually believing. I think that might be hard to admit, but sometimes it is a matter of faith. Believing that God really will see us through. Believing what our hearts tell us when we have made that choice. And we know deep in our hearts that it's wrong, but we don't hear it preached. We don't hear the truth. Wow, the doubt can be very strong and very challenging. Love to hear what presents the most challenge to you in adhering to what I believe to be the biblical approach. And I think that Scripture definitely upholds it, that God says choose life. What's the most difficult thing about that for you? 800-811-3003 is our number. 800-811-3003. This is somewhat historic news. Abortion drones went to Poland and dropped medication. Abortion drone, what is that? It's just a drone that was packed with medication. Drones these days, by the way, are delivering pizzas. They can deliver Amazon packages. And now they're flying into Poland to deliver pregnancy-terminating pills to women's groups, who will then distribute them to women in need, so spoken by those who believe that that's what is needed. Across the country. With a few exceptions, abortion is largely forbidden in Poland, and so as a result, there are women's advocacy groups, one in particular, Women on Waves, which has an abortion ship that does offshore abortions, where countries have banned it. It's an Amsterdam-based nonprofit that provides abortion pills to women across the world. Well, they're seeing to it that drones taking off from Frankfurt, one of the project's co-sponsors is a German company, will land in Poland, and women will then be able to have medical abortions in Poland. Tell me, maybe you want to react to that story. 800-811-3003 is our number, and our phones are open for you tonight. I'm Kim Katola. And this is Cradle My Heart Radio, and we'd love to hear your thoughts. Again, the central question tonight, if you are pro-life, what's the hardest thing about that for you personally? Join us, won't you? Phones are open, 800-811-3003 here at Cradle My Heart Radio.
Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Katola. Call toll-free at 800-811-3003. Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Katola. Call toll-free at 800-811-3003.
Please do join us. Tonight we're talking about living out your pro-life conviction. And I want to know, what is the toughest thing about that for you? You know, for years, I refused to have anything to do with any conversation about abortion that wasn't based on the Bible, that wasn't based on spiritual needs of those who were suffering after abortion. And I felt as though that was the way for me to be true to my calling. And then I had a conversation with John Enzer, who's been a guest on this program. We traveled together to Russia on a pro-life mission to help the women there start and establish Russia's pro-life pregnancy movement, pregnancy help movement. Abortion is so common there. We heard from the women that when you go and get your pregnancy confirmed at your OBGYN, the doctor will ask you next, well, are we having a baby or an abortion? Because at least 50% of all pregnancies end in abortion in Russia. And I spoke with Pastor Enzer, and I said, John, you know, what do you think about these organizations that are asking women to give testimony at the U.S. Supreme Court? There are some organizations that do that, and we've covered them on this program. And I said, you know, it's a little bit, it feels like it takes me outside of the realm of the spiritual healing. And he challenged me quite strongly. He said, Kim, what about the woman, though, who feels that she cannot forgive anyone involved because there was a grave injustice done to her by that person who committed the abortion? For her, it could be a very healing thing. And that began to expand my view about what it is to be pro-life and what it is to express God's love as a person who is pro-life. So one of the most challenging things for me is taking it outside of the strictly spiritual aspects of it and into the public square. What I'm saying is, one of the most difficult things for me is being salt and light. And you might find that surprising, since here I am on the radio every week talking about this. But that is one of the toughest things, is to talk about it, not as a spiritual question, but as a matter of public policy, as a matter of something that affects our neighbors, which, of course, you know, I advocate and support the pregnancy help movement with my dollars as well as my words and every other way that I can support the great work that they're doing. What's the most challenging to you? 800-811-3003. We had a caller who didn't want to go on the air, and I appreciate that. Many folks don't want their voice heard, but if, you know, you can call in anonymously at 800-811-3003. And this question was about the first news story that we mentioned, this report that Planned Parenthood is receiving $500 million, 40% of its annual budget from taxpayer funds. And the question was, if it's not our problem what the public does sexually, why do we have to fund Planned Parenthood for $500 million? And that's interesting. That's an interesting question. Rhetorical one, of course. And, you know, the thing about this tension that we have with being able to express ourselves and being able to stand for our convictions, that may be the most challenging thing about being pro-life. 800-811-3003 is just being in the culture. We had another question off the air, an anonymous caller asking, what is the best way to deal with the topic of abortion in the workplace? 800-811-3003. I think that, and this is just my opinion, but I think that one of the ways that we can represent our faith, whatever the question is, when we're in the workplace, is to simply say up front, this is my belief. I don't want to force it on you, but this is what I believe. And I think that free speech to express what we believe is generally a right that most of us do enjoy in the workplace. Now, whether that's wise and whether it's going to be politically correct in your particular workplace, those are different questions. But I would definitely pray. I would definitely pray for the person who is listening And I'm not sure, you know, why abortion would be coming up in the workplace. If someone's wanting to debate it, if someone is wanting to know, you know, what your opinion is because there is somebody who's facing an unplanned pregnancy or an untimely pregnancy, I think that, you know, it's always, always appropriate to be able to say, you know, in those circumstances that the pregnancy help movement exists to help anybody who needs the help. And I hope that you have that number handy. We all should know it for the option line that Heartbeat International runs and answers 24/7. It's 1-800-712-HELP, 1-800-712-HELP. You can, you know, talk about resources for those who are faced with a dilemma and thinking that abortion is the only answer. But if it's just if it's more of a theoretical or talking about, you know, what we think about politicians or where we stand with this in terms of choosing a presidential candidate, I think that it's, you know, speak truth and speak the truth in love. Remember, Jesus is our role model, and he was full of grace and truth. We never want to give so much grace that we sacrifice the truth, but we never want to use the truth as a weapon, forgetting that grace is what wins hearts and minds. 800-811-3003 is our number. We're asking tonight, what is the toughest thing for you about being pro-life? Is there something that's particularly challenging to you? And maybe it is talking about it with coworkers. Maybe it is talking about it with family members. 800-811-3003. You know, if you're trying to talk with your young adult children, and you have become pro-life as you have matured, that can be a really tough conversation to have. Because if you look back and think about where you were in your young adulthood, you may not have had that pro-life point of view at that time. And it's difficult to imagine how to be persuasive then with your children in their young adulthood. Again, you can only speak the truth as you know it. And one of the things that I think, you know, if you're trying to persuade to the pro-life point of view, I would really recommend Scott Klusendorf's book, A Case for Life, because he's one of the strongest apologists out there right now. And he says, you know, it comes down to two questions when someone is trying to debate with you, or you're called on to debate this. And he opens the book with a really, really interesting conversation. It's, you know, a little dramatization of two women talking about the niece of one who's away at college and is thinking of abortion, and their friends, their Bible study friends, and, you know, well, my niece is probably going to have that abortion. And the other woman is appalled and says, no, you can't do that. And pretty soon their friendship is on the line because of the way the conversation unfolded. And his two questions are, you know, what is the unborn? Because if it's a person and a human being, then we don't have the right to kill it. 800-811-3003. So A Case for Life, Scott Klusendorf, is a great resource if you wanting to know about how to have pro-life conversations with people, if that's your biggest challenge. Let's go to the phones. Shelley is listening in Minneapolis on our Faith Radio affiliate, KTIS. Hi, Shelley. Welcome to Cradle My Heart.
Hi. Hi.
Go ahead with your question.
Hey, the reason I called in is because I have two daughters. One is going to be 16 on Thursday, and the other one's 20. And they're just believing all the lies that are on the Internet. And I've actually lost three babies. I lost one at 8.5 weeks, one at 12 weeks, and then I had a baby at 23 weeks that was born alive and died. So I have actually held a child, you know, and seen how fully developed they are. And I just so strongly believe that the choice is made, you know, and I've made a lot of bad choices, but the choice is made when you decide to have sex, and that they don't want the consequences. But, you know, I'm trying to be really cautious and careful, and we just had a Planned Parenthood going in our neighborhood, and oh, my two kids are just slamming all the people that are against it. And it's just so hard because they're taking all the lies off the Internet, but yet they've got a mom who's lived it. And I'm just intolerant, you know, and it just breaks my heart because I understand so much more about it than they do. And it's just really hard to see.
And have you shared those experiences with them?
I have, definitely. From the time, you know, they've seen the ultrasounds. I've got a whole photo album for my daughter that was born. You know, they've seen all the pictures. My children are named. I made sure that after they were born, I bought Christmas tree ornaments with their names on them. I picked names that could be a boy or a girl because I wanted them to know that a baby is a baby at conception. So that's what I taught them growing up.
Mm.
And
well,
I'm not a pushy person either.
Sure. Well, we have such a short amount of time, but I would just say this, that, you know, our kids are being indoctrinated and they're being taught by Planned Parenthood in our public schools what's right and what's wrong. And it's shocking to us as parents when our kids come home and tell us that everything we've taught them is wrong because they learned it at school. We've got to pray for our kids. And I think that this is one of the most challenging things about standing for life. I will pray for you, Shelley, and for your girls. We are just about out of time, so I thank you for listening. But do join us each week because we're here trying to bring you the news that matters, in interviews to inspire and encourage you, and more here at Cradle My Heart Radio. And you can always visit us online to learn about upcoming programs and find more too. CradleMyHeart.org.
Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cotola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003.
I'm Kim Cotola, your host for Cradle My Heart Radio, and we're so glad that you're here. Please visit CradleMyHeart.org for lots of resources for help after abortion, for help with a pregnancy decision, for help with adoption resources if you would release a child for adoption, stories, articles, resources, books, links. There's so much there for you. We have really been blessed to be able to compile so many good things that others are doing for the cause of life at CradleMyHeart.org. I hope you'll take advantage of it. You know, when we shared earlier tonight Amanda Solomon's story about her pregnancy, where the physician said to her, there are no good outcomes for pregnancies like yours. Amanda talked about, you know, 40% chance that a child after endometrial ablation could survive. She said, those are good odds, you know. Well, and I mentioned, not every story has a happy ending. She has her precious daughter now, and her life was saved, and she did almost die. But wow, on our page this week, we shared Megan Elliott Jacobs' post on Facebook, and a friend who's at Megan's church shared it with me. She made it public on Facebook. So she started her post by quoting from Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And she said, this has been my prayer as Luke's legacy continues. And so here is a picture of little Luke, stillborn, 19 weeks. She said in the post, I've struggled and he's beautiful. His arms are folded serenely over his chest and he's got a precious little cap on, and he's on a hand-knitted crocheted blanket. And she wrote, I've struggled with whether or not it was okay to share a picture of Luke, but I've come to the realization, this is so moving, I'm sorry, I'm really touched by this. I struggled with whether or not it was okay to share a picture of Luke, but I've come to the realization that all of God's creations are perfectly beautiful, exactly how he brought them into the world. She also said, I've also realized that almost every state in our country still allows abortions at 19 weeks, which is how old Luke is in this picture. My hope is that more people will see this picture and realize the life that is being taken. He was without a doubt more than simply a fetus. And she went on to ask for prayers because she has some issues with future pregnancies, including incompetent cervix, and she does need our prayers. Again, her name is Megan Elliott Jacobs. But I want you to go to our Facebook page and look at his picture because he's truly beautiful. 1-800-811-3003 is our number, and we're speaking with John Miller about the value of children, about how they see us from heaven, how they view the abortion experience from heaven. And John, if someone's just joining us, didn't hear you read your poem, we're going to post it as soon as this interview is over at cradlemyheart.org. But how did you write what you wrote in terms of what the point of view of the child in heaven would be?
Well, we have to go back a couple steps here. The purpose of this poem is twofold. First, that maybe some would read this poem and realize the things that they may be going through that they haven't realized, maybe as a deterrent to not have an abortion. Also, at the end of the poem, for those who have had an abortion, to let them know that through their love and mercy of our Heavenly Father, that there's forgiveness for the sin of taking an innocent life. In Matthew, it says that all sins of man are forgiven, and this is no different than any other sin, that if we believe in Jesus Christ as died as our Lord and Savior, we also die with him and our sins are dead. And I wrote this poem to try to have the maximum input on getting it across to people that it's not our views, but I wrote it as the view as seen through the eyes of the unborn child. Now we know Scripture tells us in Ecclesiastes 12:7 that our body returns back to the dust of the earth from which it was formed, and our spirit returns back to God who gave it. And it's no different with these unborn children. Their spirit has returned back to God, and there is forgiveness. I can't tell you what the babies are thinking in heaven, but I know that being with God and Jesus, that they forgive all our sins too.
Amen.
And that
Amen.
The only one that has to forgive their own sins is the people that have made a mistake. Then they have to know that Jesus forgave all their sins when he shed his blood on the cross. And the people that have had abortions have to forgive themselves, because they're the only ones, some may be the only ones that haven't forgiven is themselves.
And I must say that I totally agree with everything John has just preached to you there. And I would add that it's okay to forgive yourself. It doesn't mean that you're hurting the baby once more and that now you're just moving on. Don't attach to the grief. Allow Jesus to heal that grief and allow him to replace it with good memories. And even if it's the love you feel today that you failed to feel when the child was still alive on this earth, that's a good memory that you can savor today. You don't have to attach to that grief in order to hold on to the experience of having been a parent to that child. When I mentioned earlier at the top of this program that those of us involved with abortion share our stories so that the glory of God might shine through, that people would know how far Jesus will go to bring us back to himself. And that, the glory of the love of God and the faith and what it can provide for us so shone through in Megan's beautiful tribute to her beautiful son, Luke. And John, your love for people shines through in your poem, in your wish to minister to them by writing it in the way that you have. And, trying to warn others and trying to prevent abortion is a loving thing to do. And I want you to talk about that in the couple of minutes that we have remaining, about being motivated by love, because so often someone can attribute, our activism, our deciding to speak out, as just wanting to be against women's rights. And that's so foolish. That's got so little to do with what motivates me. But talk about the love that motivates you.
As we go through our trials and tribulations, and I've had my share of those, we sometimes lose our focus, which we should be focused on Christ and not the situation. But I've learned by having patience and having faith that you can take an opportunity like this and you can dwell on a situation and be in torment for the rest of your life. You can confess your sins to Jesus Christ and know that you are forgiven, and then you can go and minister to those who are maybe thinking about it. So you can take something that has started off on the wrong foot, and through God's Holy Spirit, you can prevent this from happening to others. You can view this as an opportunity to let your light shine. Don't hide your candle under a bushel basket. You know, I'm not asking to go out and confess your sins to everybody on the face of the earth, because most won't understand. But take this opportunity to preach to others so they prevent them from making this similar mistake.
Sure. And just preaching is as simple as sharing your story and sharing God's word as it applies to your story. John, thank you so much. It's just been a pleasure to meet you and to hear your poem, Through Innocent Eyes. And we'll have it posted at cradlemyheart.org after tonight's broadcast. Thanks so much for being with us.
God's peace be with everyone.
Thank you. Amen. Well, our opportunity to share is coming to a close tonight, and I really appreciate you being with us. And again, you can always reach me via email, kim@cradlemyheart.org, and know that that will be kept in the strictest confidence. And I always try to return a message within 24 hours. So if you weren't able to call in, please, if there's something on your heart and you want to discuss it via email, let me know. Don't wait any longer. I waited over 23 years to pursue my healing. Part of that was because, yes, I was ignorant of all of the riches of God's mercy and grace for me. But part of that was, you know, wishing to punish myself. And part of it was, as I said, attached to the grief because I didn't want that experience to really be over. Please don't delay your healing. There are people in ministries who can help you face to face, and will help you refer you and help you find one of those organizations close to you. Whatever your need, there is someone else who has experienced it, who can reach back and give you a helping hand. And if not me, I promise you, I'll work with you to find that person until you can be satisfied that God's promises are for you too, and that Jesus loves you, even if there's an abortion, there are multiple abortions, or something that you feel is even worse in your past. Jesus loves you, even if you fell that far short. Thanks so much for being part of our broadcast. Go to cradlemyheart.org to learn more and to get in touch with us as well. Be sure and follow us on social media to keep up to date with the very latest with the ministry. We'll be back next week. I hope you will be too. Remember, Jesus loves you, and so do we.